Chapter this morning. Not very bold, is it? I should talk to the person who put these slides together. They didn't do a very good job. Okay, well, anyway, just to help bring everyone up to speed, I just put maybe a bit of an outline as far as the progression of our conversation has been going now over the past 4 weeks in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus came out of an afternoon or a meal date with some Pharisees and with some lawyers, and kind of called them out on a few things of their hypocrisy, adding to the law, making their own rules of what it means to know and follow God. And as a result of Jesus calling out the disciples, things got a little tense. So he took his disciples from this lunch at the end of chapter 11, and then as they were going out, Jesus was, in a way, coaching his disciples, as we've been going through Luke chapter 12, of what a disciple looks like, and trying to coach them as they're going through now what is becoming a tense situation. So if you look at this there, Luke chapter 12, 1 to 12, mark of a disciple, talking about authenticity and courage. 13 to 21, it talks about understanding true value, and that is eternal value. You know, I was commenting to Pastor Burris before he left, and we were just having casual conversation, and it turned a little bit serious, and we were just talking about some more serious things, and our conversation kind of landed on, you know, one thing that makes us a little uncomfortable is succeeding in things that just don't matter. And as he was preparing for this message, because he preached on Luke 12, 13 to 21, you know, how much effort do we put in things and where we're really good at things that have no eternal value? There is a meme going around on Facebook saying one of my biggest fears, I didn't say this, I don't know who did, but quoting somebody said one of their biggest fears is succeeding at something that has no eternal value. Where do we put our efforts in? What are we doing? Do we understand as marks of a disciple that we have value in things that are eternal? Luke 12, 22 to 34, another mark of a disciple is dedicated to kingdom building first. You know, where we have a passion to follow what Jesus has done. And if any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. Well, Jesus was about establishing the kingdom and then allowing that kingdom to grow through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit through the efforts of the church. Luke 12, 35 to 48, then, marks of a disciple is being faithful and ready. And we talked about that last week. And Jesus was really urging his disciples at this point, saying, look, you know what? I'm coming back, and there will be a time where man must give account. And today, we're going to be shifting and rolling into this accounting. He talked about judgment, and things just got real, and things are getting tense. And, you know, it's warning about putting things in value in things that are eternal, not in things that are temporal. And so this week, if you want to go change the slide now, we're talking about Luke 12, 49 to 59, marks of a disciple of Christ. Catch this now. Disciples understand the outcomes of preaching the gospel. Disciples know the weight of it and the gravity of the circumstances and the outcomes of that. See, Jesus, in this circumstance that he found himself in, leaving this meal, was proclaiming what it means to know and be right with God, called them out as a hypocrite, and things got tense. How dare he confront the religious leaders of the time and call them out on their lies? Made things a little awkward, so to speak. When we know and understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ, preaching the gospel, catch this now, Jesus is warning the disciples, when you do this, it's going to divide. It's going to make things awkward and uncomfortable. But a mark of disciple, knowing and understanding what it means to preach the gospel and the implications of that, it puts people at a front of a forked road. It's kind of like when I was in Costa Rica, actually. I'm going to go back to this experience, those of you who were here at that. I remember getting there, and we had to split the group up, where there were some that were going to stay on the campsite where we were kind of setting up in this jungle. And then the other half of the group had to walk down this path to go set up their sleeping bags at a house. It was the pastor's house or the missionary's house that was in the jungle there. And as he was explaining going down this path through the jungle, now you got to understand, we're a bunch of, you know, city folk, non-jungle people, okay? And one of our first stops when we got to Costa Rica was we stopped at a machete shop. And we all thought, how cool is this? We get a souvenir to take back with us when we get back to Canada, and it's a nice machete, and all of us, I don't know, there must have been 20 plus of us, we're all in there, you know, kind of waving our machetes around, thinking that this is kind of cool. We didn't think it would be a necessary life skill to know how to use a machete in the jungle. So we get these machetes, and off we go. We get back in the bus, and then we go up the hill and over a river, and we get to the jungle, and we set up. And the other half now, we're getting ready to go down the path. And one of the missionaries were there. He was our interpreter. I don't know, Don, if you're here or remember this, or Dallin. The missionary said, you're going to go down this path, and it forks. You can go right, or you can go left. He goes, if you go left, you get to the pastor's house. If you go right, bandidos, he says. Bandidos. Don't go right. Don't go right. Always go left. And right away, we're like, great. You know, that's just wonderful. Going through the road of life for all of us, the gospel brings us to a fork in the road where there's only two choices. One way is to Christ. The other way is to the great bandido. Now, I don't ever want to make light of when life brings us to a critical choice. And so today, as we walk through the text, as Christians and as disciples of Christ, things get real here for us. Things now just got real. Now, most of us, if not all of us, as we have all journeyed through life, have come to places in our life where things changed dramatically, and some of it was not our choice and some of it was. There's, you know, negative circumstances that have hit our life through relationships or illness or death even. Like, there's things that are negative that change our life forever. And then there are good things that change our life, you know, where maybe graduation, maybe buying your first home, buying your car, where things kind of change, and now you're getting more and more responsibility. It could be getting married. It could be getting a new career. I don't know. Like, just things change when you get to a fork in your life, and it could either go sour, it could go negative, or it could go positive and great. This whole idea where the gospel, in this road of life that we're on, the gospel brings us to a fork in the road, and there's only two options. There are many that will try to be neutral on this, but the sad reality of that is there is no neutral. There is no third position. And Jesus, with this confrontation and with this coaching today, is trying to explain this. And for those who are disciples who are following Jesus, he's saying, look, the gospel is going to bring division. And frankly, I don't see once where he apologizes for it. Not once. Now, one of the concerns I have when we talk about this as Christians is that we would use the gospel almost as a license to not get along with one another. Oh, well, they just don't understand, so I'm not even going to make an effort. whether it be within the family or without, where we kind of write people off because they say, well, they've just chose poorly. Well, that isn't a license to not pursue people in love and grace and mercy. We always have to pursue one another in those things. Never use the gospel as a license to give up, so to speak. All right, well, let's go back to this for a moment. I hope this morning, actually, this will be a little side note. I hope for each of us in this room that you can go back to the point where you reach that fork in the road, where you've listened and heard to the gospel, and you embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, where you recognize that you needed Jesus because you were a lost and broken sinner, that you were spiritually bankrupt, that there was nothing that you could do to offer to God to purchase your forgiveness, that you needed Jesus. Now, for some, I already see you smiling. That was a dear, sweet moment in your life, wasn't it? For those of you who don't know that time, could it be today? Could it be this morning? Because we're going to go through this, what happens in Luke 12, 49 to 59, where Jesus is coaching his disciples as he's walking away and he's warning them. He's saying, look, you think things got a little tense after this meal, you just wait. As disciples, we got to understand that the gospel divides, and sometimes it could be hurtful, especially for us as Christians. And we'll get to that in just a little minute. So let's look at the text. We'll read it together. We're talking about a fork in the road. We're talking about how the gospel brings us there. And we're also talking about how the gospel divides light and darkness, and there's no fellowship. There's no neutral. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And sometimes this division can be hurtful. And Christians, dear sweet brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is saying, beware of this. Beware of this. All right, let's look at it. Starting in verse 49. I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? This is an awkward statement, because who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus, right? Get this. Look at the answer here. It's a rhetorical question. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? And then he says, no, I tell you, rather division. What? We'll talk about that in a bit. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I think even some of us, even right now, can relate to that last few sentences. Things just got real, didn't they, folks? He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, shower is coming. And so it happens when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Verse 57 now. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with the accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So let's go back to verse 49. We'll look at this together. I came to cast fire on earth, and would that it already kindled. Oh, thank you for that. All right, so if you look here, you'll see that we're going to break up the text into two portions, 49 to 53, and then 54 to 59. So there's only 2 points this morning. Let's go to the next slide. As we break out 49 to 53, you'll see three different points here. the purpose of Jesus coming, the means by which he would accomplish that purpose, and then the consequences of his purpose. I did this for those who like taking notes and can follow along and do so. It might help just a little bit by seeing that behind us. So first of all, I came. It's a term that Jesus used often in Scripture to think about and to know and to proclaim why Jesus did in fact come. I came for this reason. Luke 19:10 says it best, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You can write that down. Luke 19:10, "I came for the Son of Man to seek and to save the lost." Although he came to seek and to save the lost, at the same time, and we just sang about this the previous song, he also came, unfortunately, that there will be a judgment. The gospel brings us to the point where there's a fork in the road. We either accept the gospel or we don't accept the gospel. There will be peace for those who accept the gospel, and there will be anguish for those who don't. There's a fork in the road, people, on the road of life, and the gospel brings us to this fork. We need to be know and aware of this. If we do not know Jesus, may we look at this very soberly today and not miss the point. Now, what did he come to do? Seeking to save the lost. And then he says, "I came to bring fire on the earth." This is an awkward statement, but let's look at the word fire for just a moment, okay? What do we know about the word fire? Well, if we have been tracking through Luke chapter 12 for the past 4 weeks, you would understand that Jesus, after calling the Pharisees out at the end of Luke chapter 11, and as he's gone through Luke chapter 12, he's been very, very honest about judgment. There will be repercussions of our decisions on what we do with Jesus. He hasn't hidden that fact. Judgment seems to be a theme as we go right through the Luke chapter 12. And so when we look at the word fire, it would be silly not to think otherwise. Fire here definitely has a judgment connotation. If we take it in context, it talks about fire. Now, John the Baptist, he was not new to this word. In fact, he talked about it, and we talked about it back in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist warned the people about judgment and wrath to come when every tree that does not bear good fruit gets thrown into what? Fire. John predicted that the Messiah would baptize believers with the Holy Spirit and fire. But he also warned that the Messiah would burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. So this is not new, neither to us nor those who were listening at this time. And Jesus was very honest about this judgment, about this fire. William Barclay states this, "In Jewish thought, fire is almost always the symbol of judgment." Then he adds, however much we wish to eliminate the element of judgment from the message of Jesus, get this now, it remains stubbornly and unalterably there. So when it comes to the gospel and explaining why there is even good news, we have to know and understand that there is very bad news that counteracts that. A message without the bad news, a gospel message without the bad news, is not the gospel. Now, I know that we get uncomfortable when we want to talk about the gospel and we want to talk about the love, grace, mercy, goodness, kindness of Christ. And all of those are there, but he is also just and he is also holy. Those characteristics of God cannot be compromised. And we do so by avoiding explaining the bad news, don't we? May we avoid that temptation to skip over the bad news and go right to the good news. And I think the use of fire is so incredibly graphic. When fire is coming your way, you cannot leave it untouched. It needs to be addressed, doesn't it? Now, we know the significance of fire even over this past, 5 to 6 weeks here. Our province has been devastated by that. Fort McMurray has been affected, and people's lives have been changed forever as a result. Leaving fire unaddressed is catastrophic. When Jesus is talking about the bad news here, for each and every one of us, leaving the fire unaddressed in our lives is catastrophic. We must address it. Jesus is bringing this to a point, to a head. And for us to ignore it is bad news. It is unwise. And as followers of Christ, we understand that. Jesus' purpose of coming is to address this bad news. Now, let's keep going. Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? How great is my distress until it is accomplished? I think, to be fair, the less we think about the bad news, the less urgent it is to share the good news. Where is our distress? Where is it? You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, was it? He was down on his knees. And he experienced stress unlike anything before. He was very aware of what he was about to face. The judgment and wrath of God upon himself on our behalf. That sobering thought brought him to his knees, and he was distressed about this. He knew the gravity. He knew that things got real. For us, I think for us as disciples of Christ, we need to understand the gravity of the unquenchable fire of the judgment of God. I don't like talking about this subject. You know, I'd much prefer talking about baby puppies and rabbits and things like that. I really would. But the thing is that there is incredible news better than anything else, more than puppies and rabbits, of course, and that is the gospel of Christ. That forgiveness is available in Jesus alone, when we recognize that we cannot, in and of ourselves, come to God and say, you owe me forgiveness. Because the fact is, he doesn't. All our efforts to earn God's forgiveness is of filthy rags before him. Our best efforts are actually offensive to God. Now, the means, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That's an interesting statement. Jesus is referring to the cross here. He understands that he needs to be completely immersed by the wrath of God to attain forgiveness for the world. I don't think we understand the gravity of that. I certainly don't. You know, just it's absolutely mind-blowing when Jesus died on our behalf and experienced the wrath of God upon himself in our place. This is what is called substitutionary atonement. For those of you who don't understand that word, I just explained it to you. Jesus took our place. He was our substitute on the cross. With his righteous life, he was the only person who was qualified to pay the price of sin on our behalf on the cross. This is one of the most beautiful things that we can think about and meditate on. When we realize and understand that we are not qualified to pay for our own sin and that we truly need Jesus and Christ alone, I pray that that would humble us. I pray that smashes our personal pride into pieces and we come with humility and brokenness before God and say, I need you, Lord. I need Christ and Christ alone, by his grace, by his mercy. I trust in you. I believe what you have done on my behalf is real, is true. He was baptized on our behalf and brought upon himself the wrath of God and satisfied that payment, satisfied it. Amen? If this is on a side note. It wasn't until, and I'm going to say this carefully now, but I want you to hear it. It wasn't until I understood what it means to preach the gospel to my soul every day that my sanctification really started taking off. The transforming of my mind that it talks about in Romans chapter 12, when we take the time, moment by moment, daily even, to preach the gospel to our souls and to our hearts every day, watch out. Christ is going to change you unbelievably so. You will develop a holy dissatisfaction in Christ. Do you hunger for that? For the people of Bethany, I pray that for us. That you would look at the doctrines of Scripture, of the doctrines of forgiveness, of what it means to be saved, and literally meditate and relish in it. Where that hunger to know more about the cross and the gospel would just push you towards Jesus. Where every day we live in the shadow of the cross with the sober reminder that we need to share and show the love of Jesus to those who don't know. Because there is an unquenchable fire that is waiting for those who don't know Jesus. And the gospel will not allow me, in my heart, in my head, will not allow me to be indifferent. May we pray for forgiveness if we are indifferent this morning when it comes to preaching about and talking about the unquenchable fire that awaits. We can't allow that in our lives. We're a family here that we should be pushing each other towards love and good deeds, but motivated by the cross, by the gospel. That's everything. You know, I love talking about doctrine with all of you all. where that kind of makes your heart skip a beat. When we talk about what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for you if you don't know him. This is amazing. It's mind-blowing. It's exciting. It's life-changing. It's transforming. It brings us to the cross, and it brings us to the fork of the road, and we're attracted to the cross because of the gospel. Because we know that there's consequences if you don't. Do you think, in verse 51, that I have come to give peace on earth? No. No. I tell you, but rather division. Man, you know, you look at the message of Jesus and what we know, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He talks about all these beautiful, positive things. We want to talk about this. Even the Jews are looking towards the Messiah to bring peace on earth. And he's saying, no, not yet. Not yet. Peace comes to those who accept me as Savior and Lord. The reality and the gravity where things get real here is for those who don't. For them, verse 52, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three, and so on. And he talks about how family division comes when the gospel enters into one's life. And if there's anyone who can grasp this, you know, preaching on this is very real for me. know what it's like to have family kind of turn against you, who call you stupid, you know, and ignorant and foolish. And I know what it's like to come to a place where, you know, I tell people that I've accepted Christ and I'm a Christian, and then just ridicule comes instead of happiness and joy. I don't know if there are those in this room. I do know that there are many in this room that are in a family that is divided because of the gospel. The reality is, we know very real is that there is light and there is darkness, and there is no fellowship in between. I wonder if I could just for a moment take a step out of the text and talk about relationships within a family, or maybe future family, and the importance of not mixing light and darkness. Because there's no fellowship between the two. And I know that Jesus was showing incredible wisdom when he talks about in Corinthians about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. I know that, probably each of us can share in that anguish of either personally or knowing somebody who's in a relationship where they're unequally yoked. And the fact of the matter is, there can be no harmony without compromise at some point. And this is hard. This is difficult stuff. And I'm wondering if the reality of what we're looking at, knowing that the gospel divides, and if you want to bring a relationship together to bring unity, how can that be when light and darkness can't fellowship? So I'm urging, pleading, I have personally in front of people and now up here on stage, please don't consider that as an option in your life. When you look at a marriage relationship or any kind of relationship, it's a triangle, and I've shared this before. You've got one person here and one person there, and if God is up here, if one person is pursuing God, the other person who does not know Jesus will be repelled by that. Will be repelled. So you'll never come together truly as a couple unless that person comes to know Jesus. It's not being a wet blanket here, folks. This is being scriptural. This is showing, look, no light and darkness can have fellowship. No matter what we talk ourselves into, no matter what we say to ourselves and think, well, I can just get over it. I've experienced it in my family. I've experienced it as a pastor. As I've counseled people through these troubling times, and I have not yet found one time, not one time, where it's been God-honoring. And again, I'm just urging to look at the scriptures, look at what Christ has taught right here. Also look at what Paul has taught in Corinthians and say, please, please don't do that. It leads to hardship and compromise. All right, let's jump back into the text here. Really, it's a warning, is what it is. Knowing, and we're going through this text, that judgment comes to those who do not accept Christ, peace comes to those who do. Knowing that light cannot have fellowship with darkness, to bring a relationship together with these two opposites, it's a warning not to do that. And we can take that for what it is. All right, let's keep going now. Henry, you were shocked when you got up at the improper time. I'm sitting here jumping with joy that I have so much time to work through this stuff, but we can go through it. We're almost done, folks. We'll just have more time to come around the communion table, which is beautiful, which is beautiful. All right, so the second point now, go on. We had better be quick to get on Jesus' side. It's like this fork in the road. The gospel splits life. You either choose Christ or you don't. It's like Jesus drawing a line in the sand, and you either accept Christ by stepping over the line or you do not. We are left with the choice. There is no middle decision. And as we go through this text, even the second part here, is the urgency is to not delay. Why wait? It's a slam dunk when you think about it. Why wait? Why delay? All right, let's go. He also said in verse 54 to the crowds now. This is interesting because he is coaching the disciples as he's going through. He's warning them about the division, about the hardship, about the trouble, about the family dynamics that could change. Then he also turns to the crowds and says this. Look, this is a slam dunk here, folks. Don't take too much time. Don't take too much time. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret this present time? The Messiah is right here. He's jumping up and down with flags, and he's neon lights saying, I'm the Messiah. It's so obvious, and you're missing that. You're missing the point. I remember when I was at camp, I learned some valuable lessons over the 5 years that I was a camp director. One is, the schedule doesn't matter, the weather does. So if I had games planned in the afternoon and indoor crafts planned in the morning, and I knew it was going to rain in the afternoon, but it was going to be sunny in the morning, what would I do? Adjust immediately. Well, it took me a few years to learn that. I would be mad at the weather and think, well, wait a minute. It's in my ability to change this, so why don't I just do it? And I can do it right away when I see what's coming on the horizon and say, uh-oh, I better change the schedule because there is rain coming and I can have fun with the kids in the morning. Let's just flip the schedule around. It makes sense. I love listening to my friends who were over the summer, we're taking jobs in forestry towers. And they would share stories of looking at the clouds and knowing that they're saying, uh-oh, something's up, something's brewing. They were able to look at the atmosphere and the things that are going on in the sky and say, something's coming, I better make some phone calls. The same thing is that he was looking at the people, the crowd. He turned to the crowd now, and he says, something's coming. It's in your ability to change the schedule. This is a slam dunk, folks. Why are you delaying? It makes no sense. Respond to Christ and the gospel now. Do not delay. It's like in verse 50, where are we at now? Verse 57, let me look at this. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? He's saying to the crowd, he says, look, folks, this is such an obvious decision. I'm right here in front of you. Don't delay on this. If you do, you'll be like the same person who brings an unfavorable decision in a court of law towards you, and you decide to fight it anyway, and you're going to lose. Not only that, you're going to stay in jail until the debt is paid. Don't delay. If you know this, those who are smart, knowing that they're going to lose anyway in court, they might as well settle up now. Don't delay. This is a slam dunk case against you. Well, the same goes with our relationship with God. God the Father has a slam dunk case against each and every one of us. Every one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, that's the bad news, but here's the good news. Jesus paid the price on our behalf with the substitutionary atonement on the cross. This is the good news. If we believe, confess, and trust Christ today, do not delay. Repent and have faith. Allow Christ to pay that price on our behalf. We can have peace right now. Right now. We can take this table with joy. I mean, I hardly contain myself. Will you settle right now with God if you haven't? Knowing that it's a slam dunk case against each and every one of us, will you settle today? Will you understand that because of your sin that you are guilty before a holy God that demands justice? But the beautiful news, the good news is that unquenchable fire can be addressed in our life in Christ Jesus and by grace alone. Will you believe that this morning? Please don't leave this room, those doors, without considering it. Because right now, folks, if you don't know Jesus, you have just been brought to a fork in the road. We all have been brought to this fork in the road today. Now, for those of us who do know Jesus, how have we treated the unquenchable fire post-conversion? May we not just walk out of here without an opportunity to be convicted. We have a job to do as Christians to build the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God. I pray that we would do that anxiously and excitably. If we do not know Jesus, I pray that we would anxiously and excitably accept Christ today, right now. Will you do that this morning? Now, during a training session for soldiers who are about to make their first parachute jump, the sergeant explained how to open the reserve chute if the main chute didn't open. A private nervously raised his hand and said, Sergeant, if my main chute doesn't open, how long do I have to pull my reserve? The sergeant looked directly into the young private's eyes and replied earnestly, Son, the rest of your life. The rest of your life. You're not going to just sit there and think, oh, this is cool, I got no chute, and I'm falling desperately towards the ground. You're going to be looking to pull that reserve cord immediately. There will be no delay in your heart and mind to pull that reserve cord, I guarantee you this. Why now? Why would you do that with your soul? Sure, we have the rest of our life to do this. But the reality is, like the soldier that didn't know how much time he had, we don't either. We just simply don't. To leave that unquenchable fire unaddressed, as what Jesus has said, would be foolish. Do not delay. Embrace him this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the table here, for those who know Christ, I pray that this would be a beautiful, sweet time of fellowship with other believers. If we don't know Jesus, I pray that this would be a time of conviction, that we look at the elements on this table and see the price paid in our behalf that Jesus had done on our behalf. I pray that there would be this drawing towards you, if we don't know Jesus, that we cannot resist. Lord, that we would be brought to our knees in humility, that we would sacrifice our pride and say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness and grace this morning. I trust you. Thank you for your payment, and Lord, I repent. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. You are our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our God. And we love you. All God's people said, amen. I'll invite don't leave, we're not done. We're going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in a couple of songs. And then I'll come up and invite...